For certainly have which are in the earth excellent, in whom is all our delight. And what shall we say of that food? Never seen food like that in all my travels that we've had this past weekend. And my thanks to my host and hostess for putting Peggy and I up and putting up with us for this weekend. This is my wife's first visit to Texas, so like Simeon of old, she can depart in peace. This is my third visit to Texas. I go back 52 years ago, almost back in the days of Noah, not quite. My first visit to Texas, where I was in the British Navy. Our captain had a relative who was married to a Christian doctor. And the captain was invited, and he took a few of the officers with him for supper that night, and I was one of the privileged to go. On the menu was a corn and a cob. I never saw corn in the cob in my life. Wondered how to attack this vehicle, but I was a little cunning, if you will. But the navigator must have been hungry, and he began to cut that corn in the cob with a fork and a knife. It flew across the table and landed on the doctor's lap. What an embarrassment. But the doctor was very gracious. He says, "Gentlemen, in this country, this is how we eat corn in the cob." Well, we left Corpus Christi, and I heard the boys singing, "The stars at night are shining bright, deep in the heart of Texas." But I was thanking the Lord for coming to this country. And I'm retreating back into the Atlantic, and using the language of Douglas MacArthur, "I shall return." And in the will of the Lord, we came back in 1952 to Massachusetts. My second visit was to a conference in El Paso a number of years ago. This is my third visit, and we thank you abundantly for this time of rich fellowship. And shall we turn, please, to two scriptures. The first in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." A final scripture in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Reading verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And he that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Verse 20, "He which testified these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. We want to continue to look with you at his majesty. As Peter recorded, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty going back in thought to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. In these days together, we've looked at his majesty in the cradle. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. His majesty in the cradle. We looked at his majesty on the cross. And we looked and His Majesty last night controlling. Tonight, a final message, His Majesty's coronation and His coming. Many of us have seen over the years the coronation of kings and queens. But there never was and never will be a coronation like the coronation of the Lord Jesus. When He was here, men gave Him a tree. God, here, Hebrews 1, has given Him a throne. Men said, He says He's a king, let's give Him a scepter. And into those majestic hands they placed that Roman reign. God has given Him a scepter, as we read, the scepter of righteousness. Men gave Him a crown of thorns. God has given Him a crown of pure gold and made Him most blessed forever. Men said, He says He's a king. We'll anoint Him. And they spat on His blessed face. And God had anointed Him with the oil of gladness above His fellows. Men gave Him the lowest place. God has given Him the highest. No place too high for Him is found. No place too high in heaven. Men gave Him a tree, but our God has given Him a throne. Four times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find the Lord Jesus on the throne. His Majesty upon the throne. In chapter 1, we see Him as the supreme man. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath spoken unto us in these last days in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and after He by Himself purged our sins, Darby's translation, Himself sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The supreme man. In chapter 8, He's again on the throne as the supplicating man. And we sure need the supplication of our beloved Lord. This is the sum of the things which we have written, says the writer. And he refers to the Lord Jesus as now seated on the throne. As the great and the merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfect, the unseen, and the unchangeable priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. 24 hours a day, the Lord is praying for you and for me. The supreme man, the supplicating man. We go to chapter 10 of the Hebrews, and again He's on the throne. Every priest standeth daily offering the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. The supreme man, the supplicating man, the sacrificial man. And we go to the Hebrews chapter 12. Again, He is on the throne. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. The successful man. Oh, we marvel at the success, the work of the cross. There were those who say that the Lord could have sinned and might have failed before He even went to the cross in the upper room in John 17. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Our Savior could not fail. And so God has given Him the highest place in glory, His Majesty on the throne. But how gratifying to know that the one who has been crowned with glory and honor is coming back again. We sometimes sing, the King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. And we read in the Revelation chapter 22, he says, I, Jesus. Oh, we love that name. Chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel were introduced. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We were traveling from Detroit up to Sarnia, Port Huron, and the long stretch of highway, trees on either side for miles, and there on a tree was a piece of plywood in large letters, You Need Jesus. Oh, we were thrilled. And we thanked the Lord right there. People passing up and down the highway, they would be reminded that they need Jesus. My friend, you and I need Jesus for salvation. But neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And the book closes, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The bright and the morning star. Seven times in the Revelation, there's a specific reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Three in the last chapter that we have just read. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And surely I come quickly. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood, coming to reign as the glorified Lord Jesus is coming again. His coronation and his coming. The Lord must come. He must come because of biblical inerrancy. He must come because of moral degeneracy. He must come because of personal relevancy. And he must come because of political expediency. He must come because of biblical inerrancy. His first coming was predicted. Way back in Genesis, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The exact location of his birth was predicted. Micah 5 verse 2, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me who shall be the ruler, his majesty, the ruler of the people. Prediction after prediction, from Genesis to Malachi. And finally, he came in Matthew chapter 1. And just as his first coming was predicted, so also his second coming. And in the light of the biblical inerrancy, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, will come. He must also come because of moral degeneracy. Did he not say, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man? Friend, you just require to look around, and we see days similar to the days of Noah. Noah preached for over 100 years, and all he saw saved was his family. In that day there was a disinterest in the message. He spoke of coming judgment. There was a disinterest in the message. There was a disrespect for the messenger. He was a man who was a preacher of righteousness. And there was a diabolical display of evil in the days of Noah. Today we're living when there is a disinterest in the Word of God. You go to a sports stadium today, tomorrow, and you'll find people by the thousands in a sports stadium. I went down to Calgary, Alberta, just a couple of months ago, in Canada. They saturated the whole area with tracks. They had a banner the whole length of the hall, advertising the meetings,
Not one stranger came in. The Christians came, but not one stranger responded. A disinterest in the message. And you'll agree with me, a diabolical display of evil is unparalleled. And I'm convinced God's patience is running out, as it was in the days of Noah. He says, Noah, this is it. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. That ship was bigger than the largest liner ever built. Its cubic capacity was greater than the Queen Elizabeth, the largest liner ever built. A rowboat would have been big enough for the family. But God had made adequate provision, the size of the boat, to save everyone in the then known world. But they rejected the message. And there's adequate provision in the Lord Jesus to save everyone. It's sad to say, there is a disinterest in the message. And there's a diabolical display of evil. And as it was in the days of Lot, said the Lord Jesus, so shall it be. And the principal sin in the days of Lot is very prevalent in our day. And you really wonder at the patience of God. We were sinners saved by precious blood, recoil at some of the things we're reading here. What must this be to a holy God? His patience must be running out. He must come because of moral degeneracy. But he must come because of personal relevancy. He says, if I go, I will come again. David Livingstone was asked, what was he depending on to get to heaven? Of course, he endorsed the cross, but he says, I'm relying on the words of that honorable gentleman who said, if I go, I will come again. The Lord Jesus will fulfill his word, and we are simply amazed that God has waited 2,000 years for the public manifestation of His Majesty the King. Remember a man in Edinburgh, Scotland? His son was going to be decorated for bravery at Buckingham Palace. And it was almost a heartbreak for him to wait one more week to go down to see his son honored by His Majesty King George VI. Our God has waited 2,000 years for the public manifestation of his King. Oh, the patience of our God. But he will come. Maybe today. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? In awful reality for him to come and you're left behind. My colleague and I were working in Rochester, New York, in the gospel. He was staying with a couple. I was staying with my sister and her husband, and my mother was alive then. My colleague was out jogging in those days, and at 6 a.m, this gentleman knocked at the door. He says, Brother Boyd, breakfast is ready. No answer. He knocked again. Brother Boyd, breakfast is ready. No answer. He opened the door. My colleague is very, very orderly. His bed was made. His dress shoes under the bed. His blue suit in the closet. He was out jogging. Well, Bill came out and he hollered, Deli, the Lord's come. And we've missed it. This is a godly couple, mind you. But the circumstances shook them to the very core. He said, call down the street. And it wasn't sufficient that my godly mother answered the phone. He said, is Neil there? But that was the reality. They thought the Lord had come. And be assured there'll be consternation in this world. Those who have got Christian parents and children not saved left behind. Awful consternation. He must come because of personal relevancy. but he must come also for political expediency. This world, as you know, is in one big mess. They can't believe one word, or some of the words, of these politicians, no matter where you go. The world is in a mess. And the world needs a man. And Winston Churchill said in 1946 that the governments of the world have lost their ability to rule. I wonder what Winston Churchill would think of 1996. This world needs a man. And thank God he is a man available, His Majesty the King. The Lord's first coming was in two phases. His second coming will also be in two phases. The first phase of his first coming, you remember, was private. The second phase of his first coming was public. The first phase of his first coming, only a few were interested in his coming. Mary and Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, the mystics from the east, only a few were interested. Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled at his coming. Only a few were interested. The second phase of his first coming was public. In Matthew 21, the Gospel of the King, he rode into Jerusalem to put into motion the accuracy of the Word of God. Riding upon an ass, behold, thy King cometh, riding upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. Oh, they said, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That word Hosanna means save now. What they wanted was a national salvation. Oh, they wanted the return of the glory days of King Solomon, get rid of the Roman yoke. But he has come to give a personal salvation. He wants to save you. And he wants to save me. The second phase, again, was public. What was the reaction? We won't have this man to reign over us. Pilate has a dilemma. He realized that this was a man not subject to the punishment that they demanded. So he had a person available, Barabbas. Whom will I release unto you, this man or Barabbas? They all said, not the scripture, they all said, not this man, but Barabbas. They would rather have the son of Abbas than the son of God. The greatest benefactor that the nation ever had. He fed the hungry. He gave sight to the blind. He cured the lepers. He raised the dead. Not this man, but Barabbas. They would rather have a murderer than the Messiah. They would rather have a criminal than the Creator. They all said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Likewise, his second coming will be in two phases. First phase of the second coming will be private. Private. Only his own beloved people will hear the shout. As it stood there on among the olives, ye men of Galilee, says the angels, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Who saw him go? Only the disciples. Only his own. And be assured, only his own will hear that shout. But the second phase of his second coming will be public. You read in Revelation chapter 1, and every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Yes, we could hear the shout tonight. Oh, to be ready when the bridegroom comes.
Notice we read, "And on the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." The Lord Jesus is that great luminary. He came with the dawn of the day at his birth. Soon he's going to appear in outer space as a luminary, as the bright and the morning star. We sometimes sing, we wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumes with beams most cheering the hour of night. You will agree with me that the darkness is intensifying all around us. And it's in the darkest watch of the night that the morning star appears. Satan is the prince of darkness and he's working overtime in our day. And you remember when the disciples were negotiating the stormy waters of Gennesaret, they were desperate. The Lord Jesus came and walked on the water on the fourth watch of the night, which is the darkest watch of the night. We are living in the darkest watch of the church's history. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "The beginning of the century, the dangers of the 20th century is a Christianity without Christ. Religion without the Spirit. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration." And listen to this. "Politics without God. Heaven without hell." We are living to see the prediction by General Booth. The first watch on the Jewish watch was from 6 till 9 in the evening. The second watch from 9 till 12, midnight. The third watch from 12 till 3 in the evening, in the night. And 3 to 6 was the fourth watch of the night. The first watch of the church's history was a great time. Apostolic days. And men like Peter and John, they were two fishermen. They didn't acquire a doctorate in theology. Two fishermen. 3,000 souls saved at Pentecost. Then 5,000 saved. Two fishermen. Again, God can use any agent if it is pure and pliable in the furtherance of the gospel. And they went out preaching the word. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." What a day. But then the second watch were the dark ages. When Christians were thrown to the lions. The hills of Scotland stained with the blood of martyrs. The dark ages. What a day. What a dispensation. But oh, we're thankful to God for what they call the cock crowing. The third watch of the night. Martin Luther in Germany, Calvin in France, John Knox in Scotland, and Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Reformation. Oh, they were men who had limitation, like all of us. But we thank God they restored the message of justification by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the cock crowing. But now we're in the fourth watch of the night, and this is the darkest watch of the night. I was traveling from Bombay, India, known to many here, Bombay, India, up the Persian Gulf to Abadan in World War II. Passed through the darkest night I could ever remember in my 5.5 years in the Navy. Large tidal wave went ashore and there were thousands killed on the shoreline. I was on the bridge with the captain, and we got a phone call from the crow's nest, the man up the mast. "There's a light ahead." Well, in World War II, blackouts at sea were enforced. So the captain ordered the ship a few degrees to starboard. And then he smiled. He says, "Dougal, it's not a ship. It's the morning star." He had a very, very ear for the gospel. Came from Glasgow. And I was able to tell him about this prophetic scripture. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And when he comes, he will bring in a morning, a morning." Yes, when he comes in the morning, he joined that ship. And immediately they were struggling, rowing against the waves and the wind. The moment he joined that ship, we read, and immediately they were on the other side, whither they went. When his majesty returns, immediately we'll be on the other side. There will be resurrection in the morning, the bright and the morning star. Loved ones who have passed on, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed." There will be resurrection in the morning. That body sown in corruption, says Paul, is no longer a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Sown in corruption, it will be raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And when he gives the command, just as he came out of those grave clothes in Joseph's tomb, our beloved loved ones, the dead in Christ, shall come out of those tombs. And not one blade of grass will be removed. A body that has no limitation. What a day that will be. Resurrection in the morning. The dead in Christ shall rise first. One old Scotsman was asked, I wonder, he says, why? It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, he says, they've got further to go. That was his answer. But our God is in complete control. They'll rise first. And we'll meet them in the air to be forever with his majesty the King. And there will be not only resurrection in the morning, but there will be satisfaction in the morning. Satisfaction in the morning. Israel were groaning and complaining in the wilderness. And oh, the patience of our great God. And he said to them, I'll send you bread. I'll rain bread, manna, the food of the mighty. And in the morning, he says, you shall see the glory of the Lord. Because it was a picture of the Lord Jesus. It was small, it was round, white, as coriander seed, as wafers made with honey. A picture of the Lord Jesus. In the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Be assured, beloved, when he comes there will be satisfaction. We're living in a day of much dissatisfaction. But the psalmist says, as for me, I will behold his face in righteousness and be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Satisfaction in the morning. But also how blessed to know that there will be recognition in the morning. In the morning. And the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples. It is the Lord. But we know from the authority of God's word that you and I will have perfect knowledge
and will recognize each other in the morning. I was in Long Island, and this dear gentleman says to his wife, "Honey, don't bother looking for me up there. You won't know me up there. I will be perfect." I said, "Friend, you're right, but you're also wrong. We will be perfect, but we will know each other up there. God is a God of variety. Peter, James, and John, when they saw his majesty, they recognized Moses and Elijah. You see, we will retain our natural identity. Paul says to the Corinthians, every seed has its own body. And all flesh is not the same flesh. And every star differeth from another star in glory. When you plant carrot seeds, turnips don't come up. Every seed has its own body. And all flesh is not the same flesh. So Darwin's theory of evolution goes out the window. And a selection from astronomy. Every star differeth from another star in glory, so also the resurrection. We'll know each other up there. We'll recall this conference. Every blessed, holy experience that we enjoy down here, we'll enjoy for all eternity. Recognition in the morning. And the sad thing is, somehow, somewhere, the unsaved will see the saints in glory and recognize them. The Lord says, when ye see Abraham, there he is. And Isaac, there he is. And Jacob and all the prophets. And you bring in the star witnesses at the great white throne of judgment. There's the Queen of Sheba. There she is, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and you wouldn't cross the streets of Houston, Texas, to listen to me. And there's the men of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. We won't see the unsaved, thank God. Somehow, someway, they're going to see the Christians up there, and that will add to their confusion and their judgment. It's a solemn reality, but it is found in the Word of God. We'll know each other up there. One thing for sure, beloved, we'll know Him. We'll know Him. Dear old sister up in Ontario was lying in the hospital. A cleric was going up and down the hospital wing, visiting his parishioners, and somehow, someway, he got the wrong room, and he dropped in. He said to this old girl, "I've come to give you absolution." She says, "What in the world is absolution?" "I've come to forgive you of your sins." She says, "Sir, let me see your hands." "Sir, you are an imposter. The man that forgave my sins has the print of the nails in his hand." I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hands. There will be recognition in the morning. And as I close, there will also be jubilation in the morning. Jubilation in the morning. We'll sing as we've never sung before. "I will sing aloud," says the psalmist, "of thy mercy in the morning." What a day that will be. I love good singing. I've been to Jamaica several times, and you get 4,000 Jamaicans in Maranatha Hall singing the songs of Zion. You would think you were there. I was going to speak one night on the Lord's coming, and I was emotionally drained before I got behind the pulpit. We'll sing as we have never sang before. A young tenor in Glasgow, Scotland, tremendous potential. They discovered a growth on his throat. And the doctor didn't know what to say to this boy. He was a Christian. And finally, he had to reveal the diagnosis, his findings. And he says, son, I'm sorry to tell you. We must operate, and you'll never sing again. He says, sir, you've got it wrong. I will sing again in the morning. Conform the body, soul, and spirit like unto the Lord Jesus. And there will be illumination in the morning. No night there. Satan is a prince of darkness. He's causing all this confusion around us. And what a day that will be when he'll be cast into the bottomless pit with the beast and the false prophet. And all those who reject the Lord Jesus, that's their portion. But in that celestial city, the king is coming. No need of the moon or the sun to shine in that city. The glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. No wonder the poet says, the glory shines before me, I cannot linger here. The clouds may darken o'er me, my Father's house is near. If through this barren desert, a little while I roam, the glory shines before me, I am not far from home. Beyond the storms I'm going, beyond the changing years, beyond the floods o'erflowing, beyond this veil of tears, I'm going to the better land. Long since by faith possessed, the glory shines before me. This is not my rest. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the light. Affliction grasp may tear me from phantoms of the night. The voice of Jesus calls me. The race will soon be run. The glory shines before me. The prize will soon be won. The glory shines before me. I know that all is well. My Father's care is o'er me. His praises I must tell. The love of Christ constrains me. His blood has washed me white. For Jesus is in glory. His heaven and hope and light. Brothers and sisters, we're going home. Home, oh so soft and sweet. It thrills upon the heart. Home where the bread and meat never more to part. Home where the bridegroom takes the portion of his love. Home where the Father waits to welcome her above. We are going home to be with His Majesty the King. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee once again for Thy kindness, allowing us to look into Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for this great epistle to the Thessalonians. We thank you, Father, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. We have derived much profit from being gathered these days together in conference capacity. We thank you again for ever identifying ourselves with His Majesty the King, the children of a King, and we thank you, Father, for being brought into the royal family through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We give you our heartfelt thanks for all thy kindness in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to make one request, my brother, if you would come up here and sing a hymn. Number 9. Lead us in number 9. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Hymn number 9.